A couple of other just reminders this morning of things I wanted to mention. One is graduates can pick up their tubs at the back. If you're here, if you're one of the graduates and your container is back there, feel free to take that with you today. And to you, church family, thank you so much for participating and contributing and blessing those grads as they get ready to launch in life. This week, I will be out of the office for my annual study week. If you are new to First Baptist Church, that may be an unusual statement or new to you, but annually I work out of the office for 1 week, usually in August. And I tell you that, not only to let you know that, but also if you will be praying for me, and be praying for me that God would guide me. One of the things I seek to focus on is visioning and study for the coming year as we approach a new church year at the end of the month. And I want to get with the Lord and pray about what he wants me to preach, what he wants all of us to hear from in the coming year, and where he wants us to go. So remember me this week in that. I would appreciate that so very much. And of course, be back tonight for the Romania team report. Come to support them, come to hear from them, come to find out how God's been working, and come to listen and see if God wants you to go. Maybe God wants you to go to Romania next year. Maybe God has somewhere else he wants you to go to serve him. We are all on mission for him. You don't have to take a mission trip to be on mission for Jesus. We are all on mission for him. So come back tonight, support the team, be here at 6 o'clock, bring a friend as well as we hear from the team and what God did there. That reminded me of the first international mission trip that I ever took, 1995. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? In 1995, I was serving as associate pastor in Granite Falls, North Carolina, at the Dudley Shoals Baptist Church. And a gentleman in our church, whose name was Mike, connected with a group out of Atlanta, Georgia, called Missionary Encouragers. And Missionary Encouragers set up trips to, just like it sounds like, to encourage pastors and to teach and to preach in churches in Eastern Europe, and especially in the former Soviet Union. And my friend Mike went on one of those trips. And when he came back, he really had a burden and a heart for the pastors in the Ukraine and in the Kiev area. So he got with me and he asked, would I be interested in going for a two-week mission trip, including the travel for 5,000 miles there and back, the two-week mission trip to teach pastors, if he set up a conference for Ukrainian pastors, many of whom bicycle wherever they go. Some were Chernobyl pastors and really just getting by, so to speak, so they could serve the Lord wherever he put them. And I said, I'd pray about that. I did. Kim and I prayed about it a lot and felt like God was leading in that. So we said yes, and I connected with Mike. He set up the whole trip, got everything ready, and we were to go to Kiev that July 1995, and one of the leaders from Missionary Encouragers out of Atlanta, Georgia, was to be part of the team and to help lead the conference, and he was to meet us there in Kiev. From the day, really the moment we landed on the ground in Kiev, Ukraine, it seemed like everything went south. Have you ever had an experience like that? An experience where you said, well, I prayed about this, or I feel like I'm doing what God wants me to do. I feel like I'm living for the Lord. But it seems like right after that, just when you think you're doing what God wants you to do, everything seems to go sideways. The first thing that happened is when we landed and we went to get our luggage at the airport, one of the suitcases had been absolutely destroyed, and it was a new suitcase that Mike had purchased for the purpose of shuttling some books to the pastors. And that suitcase had been absolutely destroyed, which made it more difficult even to get through customs and to get into the Ukraine. The second thing that happened immediately was when we were finally through customs and we were finally ready to depart from the airport, our ride was not there. And we waited and we waited and we waited, and we're in a foreign country and we don't speak the language, and most of the people around us don't speak the language, and we're not even sure what this guy looks like because he's supposed to be working for Missionary Encouragers but is a Ukrainian pastor, and we have no idea where he is. And so we're standing in the airport in a foreign country with our suitcases, our luggage, trying to figure out what to do next, when suddenly someone calls out Mike's name. Someone with a heavy Ukrainian accent calls Brother Mike's name. And he turns around, and here comes this guy that Mike had met on the previous trip to the Ukraine, another pastor who spoke great English. And we told him our predicament. He says, oh, I know exactly where you're going. Just come with me. I'll take you there. So he takes us to the mission house, which is the home of what we would call a director of missions for the Baptist Union in the Ukraine. So we finally got there. And the first night we're there by ourselves. We're in a home with some folks. We don't speak their language. They don't speak our language. We're doing a lot of this. And that's when we found out. First night we're there, 5,000 miles from home in a strange country where we don't speak the language, they don't speak our language. That's when we found out that the gentleman from Missionary Encouragers was not coming. So here are the two of us getting ready the next day to start a conference for Ukrainian pastors, and we have no point person in the country. We're on our own. Okay, we prayed about it. We can make this work. We tossed the idea around seriously of departing. So this thing is just going sideways too quickly. Maybe we need to just get out of here. So the next day, the conference starts, and we connect with two interpreters who became very, very helpful and invaluable to us for the rest of the time we were there. And God put great interpreters, connected them with us. So that helped out a lot. So here we are at the conference. And my friend Mike is the first speaker in the first session of the conference, and there's about 150 Ukrainian pastors that have bicycled in and carpooled in and bussed in for this conference and to meet these weird American pastors. And here we are, and Mike starts to speak. He brings his message, his Bible study through the Ukrainian interpreter, and his subject was on Hebrews chapter 6. And to encourage everyone in eternal security. Now that's a term that means once you are saved in Christ, Christ holds your salvation. You are saved, or as we often put it, once saved, always saved, right? So he teaches on that, and when he's finished, we hear mumbling and grumbling, and the leader of the whole Ukrainian Baptist Union gets up, and he starts speaking in Russian to everyone, all the pastors who are there, who are nodding like this and that, and the interpreter sitting beside me starts to moan. And I finally said, what is going on? And she said, well, Ukrainian Baptists do not believe in eternal security. So here we are in a foreign country without a point person, one suitcase destroyed, the country and with language in which we do not speak. We, the first session of the conference, we insulted 150 people. And we've got 2 weeks to go. Mike and I got together upstairs in the mission house that night and we prayed and we said, God, clearly we don't know what we're doing. We just know you brought us here. Here's how God works. The next day, there was a knock on the door of the mission house. And the director of missions for the Kiev Ukrainian Baptist Union answers his door. And there stands two American pastors from, get this, Georgia. And one of them was a man named Larry Draper, who pastored very prominent churches in Georgia before God called him into evangelism and church planting. And for several years now, he had been planting churches in the former Soviet Union. And on this trip, he was supposed to be in Moldova. And when he arrived in Moldova, the country would not let him in. The government would not let him in over some kind of internal dispute. So God put on his heart to go back to Kiev and check out some churches in the Ukraine in this area that he had planted. God stopped him in Moldova and sent him to us. And Larry and his other pastor friend from Georgia became our experts on the Ukraine. They helped us with protocol. They helped us with the language. Every pastor there respected Larry in great ways, even had nicknames for him. All I had to do was come in the room with him, and I was good. Now, you might read into that story, you know, what was God up to? We thought everything was going right. Everything was going good. Here's what we got to take out of that story. We were in the right place doing what God wanted us to do, but God wanted to teach us something. The only suitcase that was destroyed was the one with the books we were giving the pastors anyway. All we had to do was throw away the suitcase when it was done, and all the books got there, including the Bibles that we had brought with us. And though the individual in Atlanta, Georgia, let us down, God already had people in place, and he moved them to us, and Larry Draper became a great friend of mine for many, many years. You see how God works? Sometimes what we see in the circumstances as going wrong God says, I'm still God, and there's something I want you to learn, and I will take care of you. See, God's plan is always still God's plan. Sometimes in the circumstances, we tend to let the circumstances define what we think of God. But what God's wanting us to do is come back to him and say, God, you know what? I really don't know what I'm doing. I need you to take care of this. I need you to take care of me. And to this day, I look at those circumstances, praising God for probably the only English-speaking man in the whole place walking up to us in the airport and knowing Mike, and God sending two pastors to the Ukraine. And the second week we were there, the Ukrainian Baptist leaders pulled us aside into a room and apologized to us for the way they had behaved. And we apologized to them for our ignorance and insulting them. And we rallied up and we prayed. And for the second week, we had a glorious and wonderful time. Isn't God good? You might be in the midst of circumstances right now and you wonder, God, what in the world are you doing? I thought I knew what was going on. I thought I was obedient. I thought I was faithful. I thought I was where you wanted me to be. And God says, you are, but there's something you need to learn. And God's plan is still God's plan. Last week when we left Moses, he had come to God complaining. But he did the right thing in coming to God. See, God had called Moses to go to the Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, we're going to lead the Israelite people out. And he told the Israelite people there, and they started packing their bags, but it just made Pharaoh angry. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, retaliated and put more of a workload on the people of God in Egypt. And the Bible doesn't tell us how much time has elapsed, but it's been enough time that Moses has become a little bit convinced that it's not going right. And in his mind, he has the thought I knew I had heard God right. I thought I knew what was going on. And at the end of chapter 5, he comes to God with his complaint. So if you have your Bible, look there with me in chapter 5 and verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22, where we were last week as well. And the Bible says, so Moses went back to the Lord and he asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people and why did you ever send me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people and you haven't rescued your people at all. And Moses is not arguing with God, he's expressing his heart. Moses is new to the whole idea of obeying God in unusual and unexpected circumstances. He's new to this idea of being faithful to God when everything doesn't go the way he thinks it will go. So he brings to God his prayer, he brings to God his complaint. And how would you think that God would respond when Moses says, you haven't rescued these people at all, this has not gone at all like you told me it would go? God could say, well, Moses, you know what? I had no idea how this would turn out. God could say, Moses, I'm caught off guard just like you are. God could say, Moses, I'm taken aback. I guess we're just going to have to abandon the mission. Or God could say, well, Moses, it's your fault. If you were a better speaker, if you were a more courageous leader, well, Moses, we would have this thing working and you'd be leading the people out right now. But Moses, it's your fault. You're not strong enough to stand up to Pharaoh. I must have picked the wrong guy. God could say those things. But you know what God says in a nutshell, as we'll read in a moment, God says, Moses, I'm still God. My plan is still my plan. And don't ever let the circumstances define what you believe about God. It's important to understand and to learn, and you and I are learning this nearly every day and being reminded of this every day, that when something in our lives is not working well, when we're having struggle and pain and heartache, even when we thought we were doing what God wanted us to do, what we do next says everything about how we believe about God and what we believe about God. It doesn't say anything about our circumstances. It says everything about what we believe about God. We want to read God's response to Moses. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. But the Lord replied to Moses, not how we would have replied to Moses, but the Lord replied to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand he will let them go, and because of a strong hand he will drive them from this land. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by the name the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they believed in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and their hard labor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses again, "Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from this land." A basic underlying truth. Let's repeat it. God's plan is always God's plan. God's plan is always God's plan. God's character is his character. His nature is his nature. God does not change. You may be in the midst of very discouraging circumstances right now. And at the heart of the circumstances is your belief that you've been serving God, you've been faithful to God, you've been caring after what God cares about. You've done your best, whether it's at home, at work, in church, but you're serving God, and you look at your circumstances, and you're discouraged. And you wonder, God, what is going on? And the first thing God wants us to remember is his plan is still his plan. I want us to open up this passage just a bit more this morning, and I want us to see how God responds to us as he responded to Moses. What can we learn from his response in our discouragement, in our trial, in our struggle? When we believe we're serving God, we're faithful to God, and things have gone sideways. Now, I should say, to the side of this, you also need to be honest with God. If things are not working well in your life, in your circumstances, in your plans, it could be you're not in fellowship with God. You're not where you need to be in your relationship with him. That's something for you to examine. But in the passage this morning, we see God's response to our discouragement in the midst of our trial and struggle, when we are doing our best to be obedient, to be faithful, and to serve him. How does God respond? God reminds us of three key truths when he responds to us, just as he did to Moses. God reminds us of three key truths. First, God reminds you of his purpose. God reminds you of his purpose. Now, when we think of purpose, often we actually think of the end result, what comes about. That brings us to the purpose. That is to say, when you got up this morning, your purpose was not to come to church. You got up, you got showered, you got dressed, you ate breakfast, you got your family together, all those components to coming to church. But coming to church was not your purpose. Worshiping God was your purpose. Coming to church is how you did it. Fellowship with God's people was your purpose. Coming to church is how you did it. Studying God's word was your purpose. Coming to church to Bible study is how you did it. So we have to remember that God has a purpose often bigger than the activities we see going on or the activities we're participating in. God's purpose is bigger than that. And God wants us to participate in his purpose. With his purpose, there are always two key ingredients, two absolutes. These are two things that are always part of God's purpose for you and whatever you're going through. And whatever you're experiencing, these are two things, two purposes of God in your life. And they're absolute. In every believer's life, these are purposes of God. The first is that God wants you to see him work. God wants you to see him work. God said to Moses, "Now you will see. Now you will see what I will do. Now you will see that with a strong hand, the Pharaoh let the Israelites go." The term translated "see" means now, Moses, you will have a vantage point. You will get to participate by seeing what I will do, God says. Why does this matter? Because when Moses first arrived and made his first announcement to Pharaoh, if Pharaoh had caved right then, all Moses would have seen is what Moses could do. And that's all. And everybody would have celebrated Moses, and Moses would have felt really good about himself. what a great leader I am. It only took one announcement to Pharaoh, and he just let hundreds of thousands of Israelites go just because of Moses. That's not what God wants. God is not in the least bit interested in you seeing you work or how great you are in the things of God. That's not interesting to God. That's not his interest, and he doesn't want that for you. God wants you to see him work. God wants you to see what God can do when you trust him in these circumstances, whatever they are. He wants you to point at the circumstances and say, God did that. That's what he wants you to remember. That's what he wants you to celebrate. That's how he wants you to worship him. And if all you see is what you can do, you've missed the purpose of God. Not only does God want you to see him work, God wants you to see him work as only God can work. God says to Moses, let me tell you where this is going. By the time I'm finished, Pharaoh will not only want to let the people go, he will drive them out. He will be so tired of me. He will drive those people out of Egypt. And Moses will have to say, God did that, not Moses. You remember when Lazarus died, John chapter 11, a good friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was desperately sick. And Jesus and his friends were camped out in walking distance from Lazarus' hometown. And word came to him out of Lazarus' hometown of Bethany that Lazarus was very sick. And everyone expected Jesus to get up and go heal Lazarus from his sickness, because that's what Jesus had been doing. He'd been healing people. And here was a friend of his. Of all people, surely Jesus would jump up and go heal Lazarus. You know what the Bible says? Jesus waited two more days. Why did he do that? He did that so Lazarus would die. Because he said to his disciples, God wants to glorify himself in this. You need to see this. More than you need to see me heal my good friend, you need to see me raise him from the grave and glorify God. A lot of times what we want God to do is still not God's purpose, because God wants you to see him work. The second absolute that's always true of God's purpose is God wants you to know him better. You know God now, but you can know him better. And in every instance in the Bible, when people get to know God better, they get to know him better by his actions in their lives, by what he does. And God tells Moses, I want you to know me even better than your forefathers did. I want you to know me better than Abraham, than Isaac, and than Jacob did. See, God says, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew my name, or they knew a name of me. They called me God Almighty. It translates El Shaddai. You've heard that term, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But what they knew of him was a character trait of God. And so often in the Old Testament especially, it's character traits of God that are associated with him. The God who heals, the God who provides, the God who takes action, in other words, on our behalf. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but he said, that's not my proper name. They didn't know me as deeply as you will, Moses. I gave you my actual name, my name, Moses, because I want you to know me even better than your forefathers did. The term El Shaddai that we translate God Almighty comes from a term that means God of the mountain. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't even know it. But when God gave them the name El Shaddai, God of the mountain, he was foreshadowing meeting Moses on the mountain in Sinai. He would be the God of the mountain. And he said to Moses, you're going to know me even better than they do. Can you imagine that, Moses? You and the Israelites are going to know me in ways your forefathers never did. If you've been a member of First Baptist Church a long time, some of you have been here a long time. God bless you. Did you know God wants the next generation to know him even better than you do? God wants to show up. God wants to show out. God wants to move in mighty ways. God wants your children and your grandchildren to point at First Baptist Church, the ministries here, and say, God did that. We didn't do that. God did that. And God wants that in your personal life. God wants that in your struggle. When you feel discouraged, you understand what God's about to do in your life. It's so that you will know Him better. And that's why it's so important to go to God. You've got to go to God with your problems, your struggles, your heartaches, your disappointments, your discouragement. You sit down and you say, God, as it turns out, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know how to handle this, but You are my God. Let me see You work, and let me know You even better when we come out of this. So the first thing is God reminds us of His purpose. Secondly, God reminds you of His power. God reminds you of His power. After God gave Moses again His encouraging speech, and he gave Moses everything to say again, the Bible says Moses went back to the Israelites, and he gave them this great encouraging speech from God. God is still in it. We're not finished yet. God is still going to set you free. He's going to lead you out. And the Bible says the people of God did not listen because of their labor, and they were broken in spirit. They were worn out, and they were beat down, and they weren't listening. They thought the only power available to them to be set free was their own power, or maybe that of Moses. But when Moses came to them and started talking about God's power again, they just weren't listening. What a sad place to be. But we all know how it feels to be discouraged, how it feels for circumstances to beat us down, to wear us out, to feel our spirits broken. But instead of turning away from God and not listening to Him, we need to turn back to God and start paying attention. Six times in the passage we read, God reminded Moses, I am the Lord, not Pharaoh, not the circumstances. I am the Lord. I am God. Listen to me. So Moses is listening again. Now the people need to listen again. And we need to listen to God in our discouragement. We need to be reminded He has the power to move, to make, to shake, to create. God is the one that has the power to bring into our lives. Stop striving to handle your problems on your own. That just fuels your discouragement. Start resting in God's power. Start believing in the power of God in your life, that God knows what He's doing, and God wants to do a great work in your life, and God wants you to see that power at work. If you find yourself staring at the circumstances, and that's where your discouragement comes from, start looking at the Lord and be encouraged, because you'll hear Him say it over and over in His word, I am the Lord. Not your problems, not other people. I am the Lord. And you'll hear Him calling out to you and to me to trust His power in these circumstances. So God reminds us of His purpose, then God reminds us of His power. And then third, God reminds us of His promise. He reminds you of His promise in those difficult and trying and struggling and discouraging times. He reminds you that He made a promise to you in Christ, that He would never leave you, He would never forsake you, and His plan is still His plan. God knows what He's doing, and God knows where He is going. Yesterday evening, Michaela and Wade, now Mr. and Mrs. Andrews, exchanged vows, wedding vows. Like so many of you have done, like so many folks do, standing at the altar with God, they exchange those wedding vows. You know what wedding vows are? They are a promise, a covenant promise between two people at the beginning of that marriage relationship. And why does that promise matter in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, better or worse? Why does it matter? Because things change. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, for some of us, 60 years, for some of us, 70 years from now, you're still with that same spouse. What a blessing that is. Do you really believe everything will be like it was at day one? Of course not. 30, 40, 50 years of marriage brings a lot of change. Financial struggles, illnesses, joys, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. All kinds of things happen over the duration of a marriage. So we stand at the altar at the very beginning and we forge a covenant with our partner. And we say to them, no matter how much everything changes, through the rest of our lives, I will remember this day, this promise, this covenant. It stands right here. This is why I did it. This is why I will stay with you. This is why we will be together. This is why I will support you. This is why I will love you. Because of this day, not because what you're going to look like 30 years from now or how much money we have 40 years from now, but because of this day, the day I made a promise. That's how covenants work. That's how promises work when we come together with a partner. God is the same way. He invented the idea. Because he said someday things will change. Circumstances are very fluid. And circumstances have a way of turning bad sometimes and then turning good again and then turning bad. And circumstances sometimes make you feel good and make you feel bad. So don't rest in your feelings and don't trust the circumstances. Trust this covenant. Trust the day that God saved you in Jesus Christ. And God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. To Moses, God said, I made a covenant. Did you see? He said it three times. I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am here today, Moses, with you, not because of you, but because of that covenant that I made with them. I made a promise to their descendants that I would always be with them, that they would always know my name, and that I would lead them to a land that would belong to them. Now, wait a minute. For 400 years, they've been slaves in a foreign land. Often today, God is fulfilling yesterday's promise because God never forgets his promise. God never forgets his covenant. God never lets go of it. God is always moving us toward the fulfillment of that promise. Look at verse 6 if you still have your Bible open. Listen to what God says to Moses. He adds to that promise. He adds to that covenant. And he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Moses, I made a promise to your forefathers, a covenant with them. It's the reason I'm here and we're doing what we're doing. It's the reason that I'm going to set your people free, set my people free from Egypt. And in doing that, you get to learn something about me, Moses. The people get to learn something about me that even your forefathers didn't know. You're going to find out that not only am I the healer and provider, not only am I your God, not only am I the God of the mountain, not only am I the God that you know my name, not only am I the covenant God, but I'm the Redeemer. It's hard for us to grasp that the people of God had not yet experienced God as Redeemer. They had not yet ever been chased down by God, released from their bondage, and brought out of enslavement and bondage. They had not yet been redeemed. So God said, you're going to find out something about me that even the forefathers didn't know. With my strong arm, I'm coming in, and I'm taking action, and I'm saving my people to redeem them. The Jews have never quite understood it quite this way. But God always intended the Exodus to prepare us for Christ. To the Jews, though, the Exodus is their number one redemption event. That's why it's threaded throughout the Old Testament. It's constantly mentioned in the Old Testament. God says in the Psalms, remember when I came to Egypt and got you and brought you out. You experienced me as a redeemer, as a savior. And I made you my people. And I took you to the land that I promised. All of it foreshadows what God has done for us in Christ. In Jesus Christ, he has forged that covenant. In Jesus Christ, he has promised never to leave you. In Jesus Christ, he holds you in salvation for eternity. And he walks with you in this life day by day. In Jesus Christ, he promises to show up, to show himself, to love you, and to always love you no matter what. In Jesus Christ, he promised you a new land. And you'll get there one day. But in the meantime, no, we're still here. Isn't it good to know he'll never leave you? Never forsake you. Why is that? Because he made a promise. He made a covenant. He is your God in Jesus Christ. And that'll never change. No matter what you're going through today, maybe you walked in here discouraged. Maybe you walked in here ashamed. Maybe you walked in here feeling guilty. Maybe you walked in here confused and wondering, frustrated. What in the world is going on? You can trust God's promise in Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Patrick Smith is an airline pilot, commercial pilot, 747s, 757s. And last year he wrote an article for Business Insider, and Mr. Smith said in that article that he knows from experience, and surveys have borne out his truth, that the number one anxiety passengers have on commercial airline flights is turbulence. Well, I understand that. It's when you're in your seat and you're 30,000 feet up and the plane starts to shake and it starts to jiggle and you're reminded you're in a metal tube 30,000 feet off the ground. And he said, without exception, the greatest anxiety every passenger has on an airliner is turbulence. And he said, for the passengers he's talked to, they transfer that to the pilot. They assume the pilot and the co-pilot are in the cockpit and they're gripping their seats and they're scared of the turbulence and they wonder, what in the world are they going to do next? He said, nothing could be farther from the truth. He said, for an airline pilot, turbulence is a day at work. And they have zero anxiety about it, no fear about it. They're not concerned about it. He says, regular turbulence is part of the flight. It's never brought a plane down. An air pocket's never brought a plane into a nosedive. It just doesn't happen. We just fly in turbulence. It's what we do. And he ended the article this way. He said, I know in my mind that in the back of the plane when turbulence hits, I know that we have passengers and they're gripping the seats and they're praying and they're wondering and they're looking out of the window and they're looking at each other and is this it? He said, always remember while you're back there anxious and you're gripping the seat and the turbulence, your pilots are in the cockpit having a casual conversation and drinking orange juice. Because they're not afraid. They've done this before. This is what they do. And they made you a promise. They would get you from point A to point B, even if there's turbulence along the way. That's why you got to trust the pilot. Because he's been there before. This is what he does. Your turbulence might be different from someone else's turbulence. Your struggle might be different from someone else's. But God's not surprised. He's still in charge. He still has a purpose. He still has a plan. And he knows where you're going. He made you a promise he would get you there. So trust him. And this morning I want to challenge you, whatever you're going through, whatever discourages you, whatever you're in the midst of right now, bring it to him. Stop trying to carry that by yourself. God's reminder to all of us all the time, as his plan is still his plan, and in Jesus Christ, you know he loves you. He's proved it to you. So bring him those problems. Bring him that discouragement. Bring him that concern. Bring him the fact that you don't know what to do and sometimes you don't know what you're doing. And God's response will be, good, now you get to see me work. Now you get to know him better. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, you're speaking to us. And for some of us, there doesn't need to be a lot of probing. We know what's going on in our lives. We know our struggle. We know our discouragement. We know our confusion right now. We know we look at our circumstances, God, and we really don't know what to do. So, God, thank you for reminding us to bring that to you. Thank you, God, for reminding us that our circumstances do not dictate who you are. Thank you, God, for reminding us to trust you. And, Father, I pray for us this morning that would be our response today. Some need to come to the altar and unburden themselves to you, just to trust you again, to give you these problems, to give you this confusion, to give you these concerns, God. Let us come to the altar and do that. Some can we'll just stay right where we are, God, but let's not hold back. Father, help us to pray to you. Help us to unburden ourselves to you. Father, I pray that for all of us. Some in here may need Christ as their Savior, maybe just one, but let this be the day, God, that they experience you for the first time as their Redeemer, as their Savior, as they trust Jesus Christ and his promise to save them from their sins. I pray for that one who needs Christ, to trust Christ today. But God, for all of us, may we deepen our trust in this time. Whatever we're going through, whatever we face, we bring that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.